So today, on this octave day of Easter, and every day this week, we've heard the stories of the resurrection. Every day this week, we've sung the Gloria after not singing it during the season of Lent. Because the joy and the wonder of what Jesus did on that first Easter day can't be contained into just one liturgy, one celebration. It needs to be pondered and celebrated and acknowledged and rejoiced, and we need to return to it often to allow the full impact of that to have its effect on us. Because the resurrection of Jesus is not just about him, it's about us. It's about the different ways that we can also encounter God. And today we acknowledge that by this celebration of divine mercy. Now, I'm not a particular fan of that image of Jesus. It doesn't kind of speak to my spirituality. But I love the concept. I love the idea of what Jesus wants to do for us. I love the imagery that comes out of the little town of Paray-le-Monial in France, of the Sacred Heart. And I think those two images are very much connected. Because what we experience is so often this sense that we're not worthy, we can't do this, that this is beyond our own capacity. And all of that is true. But what we actually encounter, what we see in the Gospels, is this powerful encounter with the mercy of God. When Jesus appeared on that first evening of the resurrection day, the disciples are, of course, just scared out of their wits. They've seen the brutality of what the Romans do. They've seen the way that their Lord was treated. They've seen the way that their friend was brutally beaten and abused by the guards and by the Jewish leaders. They don't want the same thing to happen to them. So of course, it's this huge group of disciples. It's not just the 12, it's there's men and women, it's this large group representing the whole church that will be and become. And they're huddled in this upper room, this place where the Lord spoke to them and he taught them and he washed their feet, all of those signs and examples. They're pondering all of this but mainly they're just frightened out of their wits. And they can't believe what has happened. They're grieving, they're in turmoil, they're in trauma, all of that is happening. And imagine the scene when suddenly Jesus himself is there. And they're like, hang on, who opened the door? How did you get in here? And his first response to them is, Shalom, peace be with you. It's still the standard greeting in large sections of Jewish society. Shalom. You know, we all need that peace. It's not just the absence of something. Shalom is infinitely creative. Shalom is about this sense of being restored and renewed to who we were originally created to be. And all of these scripture passages, we need not just to read them at the literal level, but we need to read them in the light of the rest of the scriptures. All of scripture is what we call Jewish meditation literature. It's not something that you get and you understand on the first reading. You have to read it through, and then you have to go back to the beginning and read it through again. And as you read it through again and again and again, you start to see the connections. You start to hear the echoes of other passages. You start to connect the dots. You start to see where this story fits in the much larger, grander story of the work of God bringing about this restoration of creation. And when you do that, you begin to see and to hear those echoes from the earliest parts of Scripture. You start to see the way that Jesus is redoing that work, taking us back into the garden, remembering that the Adam, the man that was created there in Genesis 2, was fashioned by the Lord out of the dirt. You know, we bring nothing to the equation. God is the one who takes all of the initiative. But if all that happened was that God shaped and fashioned the man into a into a human-like shape from the dirt, from the clay, nothing would happen. But then the Lord God breathed his life into the man, and he became a living being. And that's what we need to continue to do. So often we become dead in our sin. At the end of the Easter season, conclusion, there's the wonderful Pentecost vigil, and there's a whole bunch of different readings. And one of the readings that we have on that occasion is from the 37th chapter of the book of the prophet Ezekiel. And there it's the vision of the dry bones, you know, that sense of what Ezekiel saw the people had become, just lifeless, empty, just a clattering of dirty, dried up bones. And he begins to see the Spirit of God work within the lives of those bones and begin to form and shape and fashion them together. And they begin to be reconnected by the sinews, and they begin to have skin that is formed and flesh that begins to form and to shape around these bones. But that's not enough. You need the breath of God to breathe into those bones in order for them to become life-giving again. It's an image for the church. It's an image for us. While we stay locked in our own little worlds, we become like those dry bones, where we don't receive the shalom, the peace of God. And we're not able to become the church that we're meant to be. You know, our first reading today offers that extraordinary, wonderful vision of what the church was like. You know, the people were loud in their praise. The people were excited and joyful. And there was something about them that was so intimidating that others were afraid to even join them. But the church wasn't just turned inwardly. They cared for the poor. They looked after the sick. They provided for all those that were in need. That's what the church is like when it's authentically received the Spirit of God. When the shalom of Jesus and the breath of God is changed and transformed by this encounter with mercy. Because first, Jesus forgives all of those who have sinned. He forgives all of the apostles and the disciples who ran away, who abandoned him. He offers them this new life. But then he commissions them. Then he tells the church, and again, it's to the whole church, not just to the apostles, not just to the priests to forgive sins, but all of us need to be instruments of this divine mercy. All of us need to be receivers of that love. I mean, we pray it every time we pray the Our Father. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We need to be caught up in that flow of mercy. We need to receive that forgiving flow to be part of our lives. And it's only then that we become the church. It's only then that we become the people that God has called and shaped and invited us to be those instruments of God's grace, to let that mercy flow through us. So today, to be these instruments of grace, I think the first sign that we can do, or the first activity that we can do, is to think of one person in our lives that we hold a grudge about, one person that we still hold onto a resentment, one person that is still that thorn in our side, and to bring them to this Eucharist, to allow the grace of the Lord to hold them. As we receive this grace, as we place ourselves there in the upper room, as we allow Jesus to appear before us and to pray his shalom upon us, as we allow Jesus to forgive us, to breathe that new life into us, to let these old dry bones of ours begin to be shaped and formed again by his love and mercy. Let's receive that, but let's also extend that. Let's also share that with one person that we bring to mind now, as we pray for them, as we offer the Mass for them, as we allow that grace of God's mercy to extend to that person that annoys the heck out of us, and to pray for them, to be caught up in the love for them. And maybe this week you will have the chance to offer that prayer, to extend that prayer, to call them, to offer an olive branch of grace and mercy into their lives. Whatever that requires, let's allow Jesus to do that work of restoring us, renewing us, and recreating us today.